My faith is the greatest of faiths and the least of faiths. Those are the words of Walt Whitman. My faith is the greatest of faiths and the least of faiths. He wrote that as he was imagining himself to be a practitioner of any and all of the world's great religious traditions. He saw spiritual vitality in each of those religious traditions. He celebrated and honored all of them. And then wondered, was his unwillingness to judge or discriminate between them a sign of spiritual maturity or a sign that his faith was significantly lacking? Emily Dickinson sometimes felt that she was better off sitting at her window listening to bird songs than going to church. She liked peace and solitude. She longed for a direct experience of God. The preacher's words often seemed to her to be inadequate in expressing the depth and breadth of spiritual matters. Did she have great faith or little faith? My faith is the greatest of faiths and the least of faiths. I'm guessing that most of us could relate to that statement, because sometimes, in some situations, we feel ourselves to be buoyed up by confidence in the rightness of our faith and our connection with God. And yet other times, for reasons that we can identify or for reasons that are a complete mystery to us, we feel full of doubt or even downright hostile toward the idea of faith. We stumble around in confusion. We might even try to stop thinking about God altogether. Unwavering, unchanging faith is something that we might aspire to, but probably most of us experience our faith as more like the tide, ebbing and flowing, strengthening and receding. Depending on who we are, the things that challenge our faith are different. Some of us question God when bad things happen and the innocent suffer. Others know how to lean on God in the bad times, but then tend to forget all about God in the good times when everything's going well. Some of us find our faith disturbed by the church's role in history or in current political developments. Others, by the behavior of our fellow Christians, and still others, by our own inability to be the people we mean to be. Things that create a faith crisis for some of us are not a problem for others of us. And to say that we have faith does not mean that we all look at things the same way. One thing we all have in common, though, is that our faith sometimes comes into question. It gets questioned maybe by our own experience, things going on in our own mind and heart. And it gets questioned by people around us who are raising issues, raising concerns, raising questions. And so, what do we do when our faith is challenged? What do we do when we can't tell if it's shrinking or growing? This is a theme that's explored in the book of Job, part of the Old Testament in our sacred scriptures. The book of Job, which in your Bibles, there in the racks in front of you or on the seat beside you, begins on page 392. The book of Job begins as all good fairy tales begin, once upon a time. There was once a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, says chapter 1, verse 1. Now, the land of Uz is not and was not a real place, and once is not a specific time. And so we get signaled right away that this story has been imagined in order to teach us something or to help us explore some aspect of what it means to be human. Uz could be anywhere. Could be right here. The man Job could be anyone. He could be one of us. Job, we are told, right here at the beginning, is a good man. It says, this man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. He was a good man. He had faith. He avoids evil. He does what is right. But what would happen we're going to be invited to wonder as we read along, what would happen if Job had to face some hard challenges? What would happen if his faith was called into question? What would he do then? The story asks us to imagine that Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters, all of them grown up and married. Job and his family have every material blessing possible. They have abundant food, they have possessions, they have fine houses, they have clothing. They're all in good health. They enjoy each other. They spend a lot of time together. And Job, just to go the extra mile, is always performing little additional rituals of prayer and purification. He wants to make entirely sure that nobody in his circle of loved ones has accidentally offended God without knowing it. So he prays over time, just in order to extend his blessing to all. But then, suddenly, without any warning at all, a series of disasters starts to unfold. Enemies come, and they carry off all of Job's herds, his oxen, his sheep, his goats, take everything and kill the servants. His crops are burned in the fields. And while he's still trying to process that news, he gets word that all of his children, who had been together in the oldest son's house, celebrating having dinner together, they like to get together for dinner, they're all together in one house, and inexplicably, boom, the whole place collapsed and fell down upon them, and all the children have died. And then, as a crowning blow, Job is inflicted with an awful skin condition. His body is covered with open, oozing sores. It itches unbearably. And his wife, having received all this same bad news and now taking a look at Job's condition, says to him, "You might as well curse God right now and die." His friends come to weep over him. They pat him gently on the back for a little while. And then they begin to suggest that probably really the problem is that Job has sinned and has been keeping it a secret, and that's why he's getting all this punishment, because he deserved it. And they promise that God will come and console him just as soon as he repents. If ever a chain of events would challenge a person's faith, it would have to be this one. Physical, theological, and emotional questions abound. Why do bad things happen? What is the meaning of suffering? What is the meaning of wealth? Will God accomplish justice? How can we comfort our friends in times of loss? Can we ever fully understand God or understand ourselves or understand what happens to us in this life? We could be diverted at length by any one of those quandaries. But my focus today is, how does Job handle it? What does he do when his faith is called into question? This drama of Job is 42 chapters long. It contains a lot of lengthy speeches by several different people. To sum it up, I would have to say that what Job does in the face of challenges to his faith is 3 things. He talks, he prays, and he clings to hope. The talking helps him to explore and articulate what he believes. It gives his faith specific shape and actual meaning. The praying allows Job to express his longings, his needs, where he's hurting, to identify where his faith needs shoring up. And the holding fast to hope means that Job keeps the door open to a relationship with God, even when he feels he's having trouble knowing where on earth God is, and even though his faith might be changing or transforming. Marshall Shelley's analysis of this story is that Job starts out with an innocent faith. You might almost say the faith of a child. It's true and it's pure, but it has not looked into the abyss. Job ends with mature faith. He has known terror and sorrow. He has cried out to God, and he has been satisfied that God has heard and responded, although not in a way that can be predicted or controlled. We can make that same journey from innocent faith to mature faith if we too are willing to keep talking, keep praying, and if hold fast to hope that God will some way, somehow, make God's self known to us. Job did all his talking with his friends. These were the ones who cared about him, cared enough to come and search him out in his time of trouble. His friends who had the same desire he did to understand what was happening in the context of their faith. After he lost all of his wealth and his children had all died and he got so sick, Job's friends came to sit with him on the ash heap, which is where Job had gone to try to get some relief. First they wept. Then they sat in silence. And then they began to talk things over. In the church today, we have deliberately created many opportunities that are analogous to Job's small group of friends. At Bible study, which meets on Thursday evenings at 7, we can ask out loud, how is it that Scripture came into being? And what does it mean? And how does it apply to our lives? During the Spiritual Growth Group, which meets at 9 o'clock on Sundays, or the Bread of Life Prayer and Communion Service, which meets at 8:15 on Sundays, we can try to articulate how it is that we sense God's Spirit moving in our work, moving in our family, moving in our soul. In short-term groups and seminars, such as the one that Pastor Fran is leading this month, meeting on Thursday nights and discussing immigration, we can explore how the Bible and how our religious tradition and how well-informed individuals might guide our thoughts and guide our actions on issues that are of deep concern to us and to our society. In dinner groups or lunch groups or youth groups, men's or women's groups, we can talk about who we are and how we spend our time. We can share our joys and reveal our sorrows. We can say whether God seems near to us or far away. Even at our church committee meetings, we're challenged to talk about how our faith guides our decisions about how to pursue our ministries, how to use our resources, how to relate to others. In all of these and in other settings, sometimes, actually, we disagree with each other. Job's friends did. Sometimes we try out ideas just to see how they feel or how they sound. Sometimes we turn out to be wrong. But always we are striving to speak what is true. For our faith to grow, for our faith to survive the challenges that life brings to us, we need to talk about it. I would encourage each of you to make sure that you routinely put yourself in a place where you can do exactly that. Talking to other people is helpful. And if we feel that our faith is under siege, talking to God is also extremely helpful. And again, Job models how this is done. In his prayers, he's a great example of somebody who's willing to be right out there, really bold with all of his hurts and his complaints. In chapter 10, verse 8, we can hear him talking to God, and he's saying, "Your hands fashioned and made me, and now you turn and destroy me." He goes on then to tell God exactly what he wants. "Withdraw your hand from me. Do not let dread of you terrify me." He wants to be not so sick and not in so much pain that he can't even think. And he says, "Then call, and I will answer. Let me speak, and you reply to me." Job wants a meeting. He is seeking a direct encounter with God that will help him come to terms with what it is that's happened to him. He wants God to do some explaining. In the end, in fact, Job does get what he needs. God speaks directly to him from the midst of a whirlwind. Now, what God says in chapters 38 to 41 may or may not seem satisfactory to us, but for Job, seeing God and hearing God in this way makes all the difference. His faith gets reaffirmed. The last chapter is chapter 42, and in verse 2 he says, "I know, God, that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. When we pray to God, we are creating an opening for God to work. When we tell God what's going on with us, God then is able to renew our faith or increase our faith or reform our faith. Just this week, I myself started in complaining to God. How do you expect me to keep a church going with people dying and moving away all the time? I wanted to know. But even before I finished the question, God reminded me that God is the one who holds up the church, not me. God conveyed to me that I don't have to be happy about saying goodbye to people who have been a vital part of our little band of disciples, but I don't have to start getting all worried about the future either. God brought us this far, and God's in charge of tomorrow and next week and next month and next year and the next 10 years. I had my own little Job moment. And so this morning, I agree with Job. Keep on praying, and your faith will not fail you. It may turn sideways for a while, but it will not fail you. For a long time, Job was sunk down in grief and pain. People around him, people who knew him well, were questioning everything about his life and about his relationship to God. So Job talked to his friends about his anger and his despair. He prayed his frustration about not being able to find God anywhere. And the third thing that Job did, which may actually be the most important thing of all, is that he refused to give up hope. He was really stubborn that way. Everybody was telling him what a loser he was, how repulsive, how repugnant. And in the midst of all this debate and this prayer of anguish to God, there is a point in chapter 19 where Job just suddenly blurts out, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will stand upon the earth. I shall see God. I shall see God on my side with my own eyes." When everything has gone wrong, clinging to hope might look like a fool's mission. But those who cling to hope are the first to have their sorrow turned to joy, because they are watching and waiting for a gift to be given. We've got to claim our hope wherever we can find it. A retrospective dose of hope comes to me every time a group of a dozen or 15 or even on occasional Sundays now 20 children gather here on the stairs for a story time with their pastor before they go off to Sunday school. You know, there have not always been nearly that many. In 1992, the grand total number of children in the church went from 6 to 3. When a family with 2 girls and a baby boy decided that they were not comfortable belonging to a church where the subject of sexual orientation could be openly discussed. And they were not comfortable belonging to a church where gay couples could be acknowledged. That family left, along with some other couples and individuals, and it was quite painful. But look now. Look now, 14 years later, God has helped us to become a place of welcome and blessing for all the children who sit here and their families and their friends. It may not seem like huge strides to some, but to me, it looks like a great gift. Every time I hold a baby, when I held baby Jack in my arms today and splashed the water of baptism on that baby's head, every time I rejoice and I believe again that what Job modeled for us is true. Our faith can weather any challenge as long as we keep talking to each other keep praying, and stubbornly hold fast to the hope that God has placed within us. My Lord, my Lord, long have I cried out to Thee. In the heat of the sun, the cool of the moon, my screams searched the heavens for Thee, my God. When my blanket was nothing but dew, rags and bones were all I owned, I chanted Your name, just like Job. Father, Father, my life give I gladly to Thee. Deep rivers run ahead, high mountains above. My soul wants only Your love. But fears gather around, like wolves in the dark. Have You forgotten my name? O Lord, come to Your child. O Lord, forget me not. You said to lean on Your arm, and I'm leaning. You said to trust in Your love, and I'm trusting. You said to call on Your name, and I'm calling. I'm stepping out on Your word. You said You'd be my protection, my only and glorious Savior, my beautiful Rose of Sharon. And I'm stepping out on Your word. Joy, joy, Your word. Joy, joy, the wonderful word of the Son of God. You said that You would take me to glory, to sit down at the welcome table, rejoice with my mother in heaven. And I'm stepping out on Your word. Into the alleys, into the byways, into the streets and the roads and the highways. Past rumor mongers and midnight ramblers, past the liars and the cheaters and the gamblers. On Your word, on the wonderful word of the Son of God, I'm stepping out on Your word. And stepping out in faith, we join our voices in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.